This is a sermon illustration. That's not my house. That's not my house address. That's not Brenda's smile. This is just a sermon illustration. I just wanted to make a point about our home address, about where we belong. In reality, hit the next slide. In reality, if I could change the house number, if I could move those letters around so that it's not 4093, but in reality, H-O-P-E, that's where I want Kevin and Brenda to live. That's the place where I want to belong. It's not about the house. It's about the home that we are making and where we belong. We talk during these Christmas times about hope. But tonight I need for us to get very, very practical. I hope that you are taking a moment every day to just refocus on what it means to be the place in your world, in your community, where the light shines through in a world that is darkened not by a virus, but by a loss of hope. There's some things for us to ponder, and today's message really, really drives it home where we're being called to be hope peddlers. I heard a phrase just today. We're the hope bingers. That is, we get on this hope thing and we ride that horse. We can't get enough. One message after another, one episode after another. It's who we are. It's what we're about. On Wednesday, I want you to pay attention because Wednesday's challenge is about, okay, hope peddler, anticipate what God might do, because he just may very well send somebody right to your front door. He may initiate a conversation that you weren't ready for, but you're going to be in the middle of it anyways. Your job, your place, your position in this world is to be a voice in somebody else's life that speaks a little bit of hope. It's not even that I want hope to be my home address. The truth is, we are hope's home address. That message that was initiated in that little town of Bethlehem is carried on by us. We're not just some messengers, we are the message. It's sort of a daunting task. Oh, so what Jesus started off, we're the ones that take over, we carry that baton, we're the ones. It's a little bit intimidating. But I tell you what, it is when I get to a place in my own journey, when I'm able to understand how I've been transformed by hope, how I've had moments, just singular moments, when all of a sudden I had a little bit of grasp about the darkness that I've been redeemed from. Oh, my friends, that gives me the message. I'm empowered with that kind of hope. Just those moments when I grasp the beauty of what he's given me. I can look at the people around me, the one that God's put in my life, and respond differently. We toss around the phrase past, present, future, because, you know, that's a helpful phrase in that it sort of does encompass all of the human existence. It's something that every human has in common. We all have a past. We all have a history. It's a challenge to deal with the past, to let go of the past once we've actually dealt with it. But if you let go of the past before you've actually worked through your own story, you just find clever and creative ways to relive your past over and over and over. Richard Rohr has said time and time again, what you don't transform, you transmit. What you don't allow him to change in you, in your past, you'll carry it on. You'll make it look differently. You won't abuse alcohol like your father, but you'll find some other addiction to take its place. So last week's was a challenge from me to you, friend, from me to me as well, to remain in the darkness, to courageously not run. Sometimes we allow the darkness to be the domain, the realm of the enemy, of the devil. But in reality, Jesus is most visible in the darkness. And there are moments that he actually calls us into the desert to say, this is the place of transformation. Don't be afraid. The darkness won't help you, but I will. It's only when you have the nerve or the faith to embrace the past that you can release, that you can actually celebrate the beautiful things and the hard things. The past will either become a launching pad for you or a cruel, cruel jailer. And we stand there with the choice before us between those two. You need not be a hostage to your past. You need not be paralyzed, but you will never be free of your hurts, your poor decisions, the wounds that you created for yourself and those who were inflicted upon you, unless you're willing to embrace the past. The past is a reality. It's formidable. It's significant. There's the future, and it's not really ours. There's the future, and the reality is, you know, that's really in God's hands. There's much about the future that we can hope for, we can plan toward, but we have little control over. It's a beautiful combination, a beautiful moment of cooperation when we allow the future to be a partnership between him and me. When we allow the future to be a collaboration. I've used that word before, and I'm going to toss in a quick commercial message right now, because the reality is the Renovatis Church will be spending all of 2021 wrapping our minds around the idea. What does it mean to be invited into a collaborative relationship with God? Brace yourselves. The future is his, but it's a partnership between what he has in mind for it and my willingness to say, I think he's got something in mind for me, so I'm going to follow it. I think I'm going to make some choices that have to do with the trajectory, because I want what he wants for me, and so I'm going to pursue that because I think that's where he's leading me. Future is all about faith. Shaped by our past, trusting in his future for us. But you know, this moment, the present, is all we've got. You don't even know what's going to happen in 10 minutes. And you can't do a single thing right now to to impact what happened in your world 10 minutes ago. This very moment is singularly the only thing that you have control over. As a parent, I thought I had control of my children. As a school bus driver, I have an idea, and I've been taught that I have control over the students on my bus. I can barely control my wife. I mean, I can barely control my own self. You know, this moment is all I have, and so the question is simply, what am I going to do with this moment? This moment. This moment. Now it's this moment. Are you following? You've only got this. You've only got this moment, so what are you doing at this moment in order to impact that trajectory that we talked about a moment ago? I'd like to park here for just a moment by telling a Jesus story. This moment could have been any other day, but it was historic. This moment in Jesus' brief time on this earth was not when he was a baby, but he had a ministry where he was serving, where he was teaching, where he was healing. And on this particular day, it was the Sabbath day, and he and his friends were walking into a town. And as they walked through, they cut through a field. And as they cut through the field, Jesus' disciples, his friends, were just peeling off handfuls of grain and snacking as they went. And they were observed. They were observed by Jewish leaders because, frankly, it was against the rules. It was against the law to break the Sabbath by harvesting grain. So they confronted Jesus and they confronted the disciples. What were your friends doing? Jesus said, you know scriptures, you're experts. What did David do on the Sabbath when his friends were hungry? On the Sabbath, did they not break the rule and eat holy bread that was designated only for priests? He said, what about Moses? And then he got personal. He said, what about your sheep? What about the livestock at your farm, on your land? If you had a sheep that fell into a ditch, that fell into a well on the Sabbath, would you not rescue it? Jesus answered his own rhetorical question. Of course you would. Everybody knows the answer to that question. Of course you would rescue sheep. Mindless, simple sheep. Don't you think humans are much more important than sheep? Jesus asked. He then went to their synagogue. Now in Matthew 12, for the first time I read this week where he went. In my head, I'm thinking, well, he always, when he enters a town, goes to the synagogue to teach. That's a Jesus thing. That's a rabbi thing. That's a normal thing. No, the question is, in this town, which synagogue did he go to? He went to their synagogue. He went to the synagogue where the people that just confronted him were respected teachers. And when he got there, he observed a man who had a withered arm, a man who was lame, a man who was broken, and they knew what he was going to do. Oh, they knew. As soon as they saw him see the man, he's going to heal. He's going to heal on the Sabbath. In other places in the Gospels, when Jesus was about to heal on the Sabbath, they said, couldn't you do this on any other day? And And they were right. A, he could do it on any other day, but B, he was going to do it. He said, wouldn't you rescue your sheep? Are not people more important than sheep? And I don't know if he was looking at the man or if he was still looking eye to eye to the Pharisees, but he said, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched out the worthless hand. And with the word, Jesus healed. It's a typical day if you're the Messiah. They could predict what Jesus was going to do because Jesus was always healing people. He was always speaking the truth. He was always everybody's rabbi. He was always teaching. But Matthew 12:14 says something dramatic. Says something that turns the Jesus story a corner. Let me read it to you. Then the Pharisees called a meeting to plot how to kill Jesus. They were done. That was it. He breaks the rules. He does whatever he wants. He can't keep doing this. Somebody's got to stop him. Nobody's done it up to now, but we will do it. And the first of many conversations began on that day. That was the beginning of the end. But frankly, that's not what makes this story so historic. Because just a few verses after the plot begins, we read these words, Matthew 12, 18 through 21. Look at my servant, whom I've chosen. He's my beloved, who pleases me. And I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. He will not even crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious, and his name will be the hope of the world. The name of Jesus that gets repeated so often at Christmas time, he's the source of any hope we can ever have. Matthew 12 is quoting Isaiah 42, the first four verses. Centuries before Bethlehem was known, simply an invisible village outside of Jerusalem that was a nothing place. Before the star appeared in the east, Isaiah said, this is the source of hope. It is his name. Romans chapter 5 also makes reference to hope. Verses 3 through 6 is beautiful, and I want to walk you through it because it's sort of a hymn for hope bingers. It's sort of the theme song for people that are saying, I'm a peddler of hope. I'm a source of hope. I'm a voice of hope. I'm going to be serious. I'm going to do something about this. I will not be satisfied with anything less than. This is important. I may not feel it at all times, but in moments of sanity, in moments of clarity, I am the one. The question is, as we stand here at the close of 2020, as if 2021 is going to be any better, how do we speak light into this darkness, into our darkness, into the world that we are in? What is it that we have to rejoice about? How do we deal with the darkness? Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 3. Paul writes, we can rejoice. You want to know when you can rejoice? He's about to answer. We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials. Would you pause there for just a minute? Okay, the problems and trials are coming. He's saying we can rejoice, we can find some hope, we can speak into the darkness and provide some light. We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. Can I just say to you, as we approach 1 year into the pandemic, would you please remember who you are in Jesus and hold on to that truth? Would you please help those around you to endure? When the trials and the problems come, we're the ones that understand the trials lead to endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. Come out of the end of 2020 and enter into 2021 not as a weaker and more broken down individual, but one with greater strength and one with greater power. Not because of the things that are happening around you, but because of who you are in Him. The endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not disappoint, for we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. When we utterly were helpless, Christ came at just the right time. Paul refers to Bethlehem. Paul reveres to that one, O holy night. Paul sings his Christmas song by saying, hey, guys, problems and trials lead to endurance. Endurance leads to character. Character leads to hope. We have hope because He's given us the Holy Spirit. We have hope because He came. Oh, He came. Christmas time is the best time for us to talk about hope, because the world is paying attention. The world is noticing. The world is hungry at this moment for something that is enduring. Guys, we only have this moment. This is all the control we have. And His hope abides in us. Tomorrow night is the longest night of the year. Tomorrow night is the winter solstice, and it's going to be a long one, my friends. Today and the day after, short days, sunsets. Here in the Pacific Northwest, we're so far north and we're so far into this stupid rainstorm that our nights are even longer. The weather may improve on Wednesday. If it so happens that you have a bit of clear sky 24 hours from now, or 48, or 6 o'clock-ish, step out, take a walk, make a drive to a place where you can look and see into the western horizon, slightly south. And I want you to look, because the conjunction of Jupiter and Mars, the great conjunction, is going to happen. It gets close about every 20 years, but it has not been this close since the year 1226. We've been waiting 800 years to see what people without cloud cover are going to see tomorrow night. On the darkest night of the year, there's going to be a star on the horizon. It'll be the first star visible, and it'll be the brightest star visible. During the darkest night, Saturn and Jupiter will create what they call the Christmas star, or the Star of Bethlehem. There's some scientists that believe the miracle of that night wasn't a miracle. It was the same conjunction that we're talking about. I hope they're right. I mean, I'm okay if God did a miracle on that night and there was some phenomenon that was remarkably visible and took them right to the right town. But I prefer to think that it was the great conjunction, because I prefer to think that what we're seeing this winter is exactly what he was doing over the little town of Bethlehem. Okay, let's be honest. It's not a star. It's not a star at all, because they're planets. Stars are a source of light. Planets only reflect. They're just ordinary planets, but they reflect the real light. Our job is to reflect. Our job is to translate the true light and color and form. Our job is the artistry. Our job is to be the showcase and draw attention to the true light. It's just what we do. It's just what Jesus' followers have always done. Jesus' followers, like his own uncle, Jesus' uncle, Zechariah, who was filled with the Holy Spirit and said, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and has redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of the servant David, just as he promised. And now we are saved." We're just proclaimers, like, oh, you know, that army of angels. And one angel spoke out, and it was terrifying. But we hear him say to us, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because we bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you'll recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." And all of a sudden, the speaker was joined as the other angels, the army, began to sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." It was his uncle Zechariah that also said about his baby boy John, "My little son will be called the prophet of the Most High, and it will be because he will prepare the way of the Lord. He will tell the people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide them to a path of peace." We're the shepherds that are watching this crazy show, that are in the dark fields and emblazoned by shining guys that sing this song together. And their response is, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Guys, that's your charge. Merry Christmas. This week, celebrate. Because in this dark world, we're the ones that say, "We gotta go to Bethlehem. We gotta see this thing that God has done." Experience your Christmas experience fully and completely, because he is so good. And we're the ones that carry the message. May the God of peace who came to rescue us. Kindle in you a fire of hope that you've never experienced before. May your hope be contagious, and may you pass it on faithfully and without being able to stop it in any way to somebody else. Have a great